Hello from Valley Baptist Church in Eureka, Montana. Valley Baptist Church is an independent Baptist church serving the greater Eureka, Montana area. Pastor Matt Schrepfer is the pastor. His wife, Juanetta, serves along his side.
Well, welcome everyone. Good morning. While Valerie plays through a verse or two for us, let's take a few moments and prepare our hearts for the service ahead. Thank you, Valerie. As we begin today, we will sing number 147, This is My Father's World, and it is His. Let's sing it back to Him. Number 147. Joshua, please lead us. Everyone, it is a delight to see some faces that haven't been here often, and also we have a group with us from Colorado. Many of you certainly are wondering a little bit about that. There are eight that have traveled here on their own expense and time to help Valley Baptist Church with the construction this week ahead. I would like to ask us to open our songbooks to 143. And sing, Be Thou My Vision, and then the men come to receive the offering right after 143.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of
like to ask everyone to stand, pick up your Bible, open it to Ephesians chapter 5, follow along as Tom reads verses 14 through 21.
Good morning,
I wish you guys could see what I see. We have people all the way to the back wall. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding in the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, within is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Amen.
Amen. We got that reading of his word. Please remain standing as we sing 262 Footsteps of Jesus while the little ones make footsteps to Children's Church. Determine now. Have a seat, everyone. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll pick it up where we left off last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Last week we looked at two verses, just five words in the English, four words in the Greek. Do you remember them? Rejoice. Evermore. Pray. Without ceasing. That's what we looked at last week in verses 16 and 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Maybe we ought to pray again, as we are to pray without ceasing, right? Let's go ahead and begin in just a moment. As we continue, you know, you can pray as you read your Bible. Did you know that? You can pray as you hear a sermon. You ought to pray for the preacher while he's doing so. But certainly you can pray anytime, anywhere, all the time. And I trust that as you read your Bible, you're thinking about what the Lord wants me to get out of this, how it applies to my life. The whole matter ought to be bathed in prayer. I know, by the way, I need all the help I can get, especially God's help, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for each one who is here. You know the hearts better than we do ourselves. You know our thoughts afar off. You know every need that we have, every change that should take place in our lives. And Father God, I ask you that as we consider a couple of more commands out of 1 Thessalonians 5, for those of us who live in this age that are part of the body of Christ, that you would impress upon us that which we need to learn, that the Holy Spirit would have free course in our hearts and in our minds, and Father God, that we would leave this place better because of who you are. And Father God, we realize that as we explored in chapter 4, we may not leave this place in what we would think to be a normal fashion. We may be caught up to meet the Lord in the air at any moment. May we be ready for that, Father God, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, let's look at a couple more of those New Testament commands for believers in the church. The church that was in Thessalonica and Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches in Pueblo or Eureka. Verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you ever wonder what God's will is for you? I'm sure most people should nod yes. If you don't wonder what God's will is for you, you better start. Really. I'd like to suggest that God's will is not so mysterious or elusive as a lot of people might think. It is sometimes plainly stated, as I just quoted in verse 18. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. This is one of many examples that the Lord plainly, straightforward, tells us his will for us. Here's another one. Go back a page in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, dot, dot, dot. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Your sanctification, your being set apart from this world around us unto God, is God's will for you. He stated it. How are you doing, dear Christian? Are you being set apart every morning you get up and that day dedicating it to the Lord and living that out throughout the day? Are there worldly attractions that draw you away from God? Or do you turn to God so that you are drawn to him? You are drawn one way or the other. God wants us, his will is that we're sanctified, set apart unto him, drawn to him. That's up to you to do his will for you. Tom read another one for us just a few minutes ago in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 17 says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Thank you, Tom. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is God's will for you, that you be not drunk with wine, that not controlled by some other substance, but the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's God's will for you. The Apostle Peter gave us another one. In 1 Peter 2:15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Your testimony in well-doing is God's will for you. These are just a few quick examples of God's will, his stated will. He says so. So there it is. If you wonder what God's will is for you, often you find them written, or the answers written in the Bible for you and me, dear Christians. Some people have wondered about God's will where they can't find an answer in the Bible. Well, there are more answers there than you might think also, or that even some might want to admit. The answer is there, and they don't want to admit it. Remember last week I mentioned the positive and the negative commands in the Bible? The positives we would think of in the Old Testament terms as thou shalt. In the negative commands of the Bible, we might think of them in terms of thou shalt not. Well, every command of God that is for believers in Jesus Christ is his will for you. There are a whole bunch in the Old Testament, but let's just focus on the New Testament there. Someone has taken time to count them. I haven't done that, but there's 253 New Testament commands. Did you know that? I didn't. I haven't actually counted them myself. However, most of those apply directly to you and me, and they are God's will for you and me. Now, every command that we read for believers in the New Testament church is God's will for Christians today. So, search the scriptures daily and find them, and you'll have an answer to most of life's questions. I've had to do this in times past, and I've put together actually 7 practical questions to ask yourself when you're not sure, because there are Bible principles that do apply also to God's will for you. Here's one of them that I have studied, and it happens to be my verse for the year, Ken. That is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So the first question you can ask about is this or that God's will for me is, does it bring glory to God? If it doesn't, it's not his will for you. Here's another one. Does it edify or build up? The opposite, of course, is tear down. If it is not something that builds you up or other believers up, it's not God's will for you. Romans 14, verse 19. Does it weaken or hurt a brother, causing someone to stumble, possibly? Does it strengthen a brother? Romans 14, verse 21. Does it create doubt? Matthew 18, verse 16. Jesus said, it's better for a millstone be hanged around your neck and you're cast into the depth of the sea than to offend one of these little ones. Does it create doubt? Does it give a bad impression? Now we're in 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 22. Does it give a bad impression? The Old King James says it this way. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Does it give a bad impression? If it does, it's not God's will for you. Okay, there's just some practical questions to ask when you're considering, is this or that God's will? But often they're stated straightforward in the Bible. Now let's go back to our verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks to God for everything. That is his will for us. That's true. It is his will. But there's more. When we study our Bible here, we'll discover that the grammar and the Greek syntax show us that rejoicing evermore, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks for everything are all one sentence. Interesting. It is a continuing sentence, so the three go together. If you rejoice evermore, that's God's will for you, and so is praying without ceasing and giving thanks in everything. It's all God's will for us, all of that. Last week I said that I don't believe a Christian can rejoice evermore without praying without ceasing. That's just the way I see it. And, or, on the other hand, they cannot pray without ceasing without rejoicing evermore. Let me add to that this week, okay? I don't see how a Christian can rejoice all the time and pray without ceasing if they refuse or neglect giving thanks in everything. It just won't work. These commands are interdependent, for they are God's will for you and for me. They're God's will. They're interdependent. Okay. In everything, give thanks. Right? Everything? Really? Everything? You might ask, really? But here's a caution. Be careful when you ask a question like that out of the Bible, because God might take it personally. Be careful about that. When we receive an unexpected rebate in the mail, give God the thanks for it. That's easy enough, and we should. Yes, that's right. And that seems straightforward. And it seems easy. No problem, right? But what about when you receive an unexpected bill? A bill that seems too high. A bill that will stress your account. Really? Then give thanks? Yes, really. Give him thanks. That's too simple. Let's get a little bit more into this. You see, even in contrary conditions, health issues, financial issues, grief, relationship struggles that turn ugly, pain, suicide in the family, mental or cognitive loss, God can bless you, and often does, in ways you may not expect. He expects you to give him thanks. He may strengthen your faith during those times. For that, be thankful. He may bring a Christian who has been there, done that, who knows how to help, and does. Be thankful to God for that. He may use your trial to comfort someone else. Thank him for that. He may make you more like Christ through these difficulties. He may develop an attribute of his, like developing grace in you and me and mercy in us and long-suffering in us. He may develop those attributes that are his in us through anything and everything that comes into our lives. Let's read James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. James was, of course, writing to his countrymen who had believed in Christ, who were scattered abroad. Let's read it. James 1, 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word translated temptations is Pyrasmas, and it means adversity. It means adversity. It applies to the adversity of sin and adversity that comes to us through the adversary, the devil. Adversity because of a wicked world around us. It applies to all of that. It is used broadly of trials. Verse 3 tells us, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, it is a testing, a proving of your faith. What good does James say that can come from adversity? Patience. That's an attribute God wants to develop in you and in me, and we can thank him for that when the adversity comes. It takes purpose. You have to plan ahead to thank him when adversity comes your way. If you let God work that work in you, thank him. In everything, give thanks. It's his will. It is his will. William Burkitt said, "Be thankful in every condition and for every providential dispensation, both prosperous and adverse." Here's a question. Should Christians be thankful for afflictions? Yes, because they are fruits of fatherly love, because they conform us unto Christ, because they prevent sin and purge out sin, because they fit us for glory and will add to our crown of glory at the great day. Job faced adversity. How can we miss that one? Poor guy. I believe one of the reasons he faced adversity was for you and me. It's recorded for us in the Bible in print, and we can learn from it. You know what he said through the middle of that difficult time where not only all of his children died, he lost everything in business, and his wife even turned against him, and his three friends should have kept their mouths shut. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That was predetermined. He couldn't have come to that conclusion at that moment. You, dear friend, should predetermine to give him thanks in everything. As William Burkitt said, the prosperous and the adverse. Here's a weird question that someone may ask. Should Christians be thankful for sin or when they fall into sin? Do you know what that sounds to me like? Sounds to me like freshmen's and sophomores' questions in any Bible college USA. What a ridiculous question. God never, never contradicts himself. And the Bible never contradicts itself either. If he tells us to pray that we are to be kept from sin, and he does, he cannot also tell us to pray positively for it. Jesus prayed this way in Matthew 6, verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. You remember that. Here's what he prayed in John 17, verse 15. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." That's how we ought to pray. Paul wrote in Galatians 1, verse 4, "Who gave himself for our sins," referring to Jesus Christ, "that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." To be delivered from this the evil in this world is God's will for you. No, dear Christian, we may not give thanks when we fall into sin. That is a ridiculous question, a foolish question, and that contradicts God's will for you and for me. Sin dishonors God. Sin is the ground for just condemnation, not God's blessing. When a sinner receives Christ and they're pardoned from sin, then we can thank God, can't we? And we must, we ought to. I remember in Luke 14, where a few times it stated there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. We ought to rejoice as well. When a sinner receives Christ and pardon from sin, or when a Christian gains victory over sin, that, dear friend, is a different matter. Deliverance is that which we should give thanks to God for. So a quick conclusion to this verse is, in everything that God allows into our lives, we are to thank him. Not everything that we allow into our lives, but everything that God allows into our lives. is God's will. Here's the next one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. On the back of your bulletins, it would be number 15, okay? Number 15. There are 22 in this short section in chapter 5. This command is to quench not the Spirit. The Spirit is none other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is none other than God Himself. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, Paul wrote, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You cannot grieve a thing. You can only grieve a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, one with the Father and one with the Son in the Trinity. Paul wrote this command from God that we quench not the Holy Spirit. One of the figures used to describe the Holy Spirit is fire. Fire warms, fire illuminates, fire purifies. In Acts chapter 2, verse 3, Luke wrote, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." And that was a fulfillment of what Jesus promised his disciples when he would send the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, to dwell with and be in believers. And you can find that in John chapter 14, verses 16, 17, and 26. As you study your Bible, you will observe that from Acts chapter 2, verse 3 onward, the Holy Spirit indwells and resides within genuine Christians permanently. Jesus said he may abide with you forever in John 14, verse 16. If you are saved, if you are genuinely born again, the Holy Spirit does indwell you. That is true. But it does not mean that a real Christian cannot suppress the work of the Holy Spirit within them. The Greek word translated quench here means to extinguish. Right around the, through those double doors, there's a fire extinguisher hanging on the wall. We know about those. We have that here. And last month, Brandon and I hiked to a small lake, and we're not telling you where it is. It's secret. And the cutthroat are, well, there, I guess we should say there aren't many cutthroat in that lake. That wouldn't be a lie. It's a small lake. I don't know if there's 1,000, but there's whatever. At any rate, we hiked up to a small lake and caught some delightful cutthroat, and we built a really nice fire, didn't we, Brandon? We sat around that fire, and that really added to the day. We spent time praying together. We even read the Bible together. That fire added to the warmth and the solitude and the peacefulness of the day. It's a good memory. But before we left, we dumped water on that fire. We extinguished that and put it out and quenched that fire. It was no longer warm. It no longer put out light. It no longer felt good. The Holy Spirit can be treated like that. Did you know that? Yes. He can be quenched. Though not gone, he's still there. He can be suppressed in the believer's life. And the flame no longer burns in the heart. The warmth is gone. The heart turned cold. The light he gives when we read or hear Scripture has faded. We get little out of the Bible, if anything, and the fellowship with other believers has waned. Life becomes dull or worse when we quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been quenched. How? Why? while one of the values of fire is it purifies, as I just mentioned, if we willingly sin, we have to dump water on that Holy Spirit fire to do so. We have to quench that heat to allow impurities. Otherwise, they would be purified. When you or I refuse to do the will of God and do it our way, we dump water on the Holy Spirit. When we neglect to take nourishment from God's word each day, we become weak and quench the Holy Spirit in us too. We no longer, or that person is no longer actively, the Holy Spirit is no longer actively teaching that person all things, that illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, giving us understanding of the scriptures and spiritual things, that's dimmed when the fire is quenched. We become dull to spiritual truth and numb from cold because the flame is low. Friday night, I noticed several people stood right around those two propane heaters out there. Good reason, too. But when the propane runs out, when that fire is quenched, it's no longer comforting. It's no longer, you get the picture. Dr. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "The fire of the Holy Spirit must not go out on the altar of our hearts. We must maintain that devotion to Christ that motivates and energizes our lives. Have you lost enthusiasm in your walk with the Lord? It could be that there are some here today who've lost that enthusiasm. Has the warmth waned and you feel numbed by the cold? Are you just putting on a Christian appearance when you really know you've quenched the Spirit? Dear Christian, put away the sin that doth so easily beset you. Put it away. Turn to Christ again. Confess and forsake your sin again. And mean it. Do business with God. Fan that flame into a blaze in your life. That's the Holy Spirit. Even Timothy, who two epistles in our Bibles were written to, needed this admonition, the same thing. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul wrote, "Neglect not," speaking of the Holy Spirit in him and the gift that God had given Timothy through the Holy Spirit. And then in 2 Timothy 2, I said that wrong, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, he told Timothy to stir up, which means fan into flame, that fire once again, the gift of the Holy Spirit God had given him. Maybe you need to do the same. Do business with God today and fan to flame that wonderful Holy Spirit warmth and illumination that is there for you right now. I don't know your hearts. I don't know what needs you have, but God does. I challenge you as we close in prayer to mean business with him. If you haven't yet made sure that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't yet have the Holy Spirit in you. You don't have that which the Holy Spirit offers you. You're already dull and cold, and you don't know it. However, you can receive Christ as Savior today, and I challenge you to talk with me afterwards. While we have the fellowship meal, or even before that, I would love to share with you more about how you can know absolutely for sure that your sins are forgiven, heaven is your home, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. But for the Christians who are here, there may be a matter that needs to be taken care of today where you have quenched the Holy Spirit and find it hard to give thanks for everything. Take care of that with God right now. I'll give you a moment of silence and then I'll close in prayer. our Heavenly Father, Lord God, that you know the thoughts and intents of our heart. You know everything within us is a comfort for those of us who desire to walk with you, but it can be fearful for those who know they're not walking as they ought to. They have quenched the Holy Spirit within them. To live in a way that is their will, not yours. Father God, I ask you that you would convict the heart of the need to confess and forsake sin. Also, Heavenly Father, I ask you that they would, each and every one, would make sure that all sin has been confessed and that they forsake that sin day by day. Father God, I ask you for your strength. We know that in ourselves we are weak, and yet we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Heavenly Father, I ask you that as we wrap up this service, that the work of the Holy Spirit within us would not stop, but actually be fanned to flame for your honor, for your glory. Oh, Father God, as we also share together in a meal, thank you for your provisions of food. We easily thank you for that. And yet I realize for some it has been a sacrifice to provide this meal, and I ask you that you would bless them in a special way, that even in that they would give you thanks, knowing that it's your will. Father God, we do thank you for the meal to follow and the fellowship we have in Christ, and I ask you that we would please you as we do so. For your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you to grab your songbooks and open them to 385, and we'll sing Trust and Obey as we wrap up. And please stay for the meal and the fellowship together. 385, Trust and Obey. Go ahead, Valerie. Time to fellowship, that sweet fellowship we just sang about.
Valley Baptist Church has multiple services. Sunday school is at 9:45 a.m. The morning service is at 11 a.m. The evening service starts at 6 p.m. There's also a Wednesday night Bible study at 6 p.m. Additional men and women Bible studies are also conducted on a regular basis. Other activities include monthly potluck meals, monthly men's breakfasts, and much more. Valley Baptist Church is located at 64627 Highway 37, and that's in Eureka, Montana. Our phone number is 406-889-3134. Thank you for joining us for this audio sermon.